Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the great reminders that we've been given, even already today, of your mercies, your grace, your provision, your sovereignty, your goodness, your compassion, your mercy. Father, we are so grateful for who you are and for what you're doing in our lives. Father, we pray today that you would speak to us through the power of your word, Father. Use this time to continue to mold us and fashion us into the way that you would have us live, into the people that you would have us to be. We love you. For it's in your name we pray these things. God's people said, amen. All right, if you will, open up your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. And I'm going to be speaking to you today on the topic of transitions, the idea that there are times in our life in which we transition from one season to a new season. Sometimes those times are garnered by the page of the calendar. Sometimes those seasons of life are garnered by transitions in leadership. Sometimes those transitions in life are come by way of a changing of activities or the changing of a guard. Nevertheless, we walk through seasons of transitions. And today we're going to see a transition that is happening between God's leader Moses and God's leader Joshua. Now, before we turn our attention to that, let me just ask you a very quick question. How many of you would consider yourself shoppers? Shoppers? Yes? All right. How many of you online shoppers? How many of you say, hey, listen, I'm only an online shopper now. I don't even go to the store. Yeah, a few of you. All right, my wife's like that. She doesn't like to go to the store. I like to go to the store. I enjoy watching people. I enjoy seeing what's going on. During the holiday season, I really enjoy just kind of the sights and the smells and the sounds of the holiday hustle and bustle. I don't even have to necessarily believe that I'm going for something. I just enjoy being out among the people. Well, I can imagine the story that I'm about to share with you fictitiously happens during that holiday season, and it's Black Friday. How many of you are Black Friday shoppers? How many of you will say, I will shop 364 days a year, but there's one day I will not shop? And it's like, wow. Wow, look at all the deals you guys are missing. Yes, yes, we got to get out there. I would go black shopping, but I oftentimes will see my in-laws. They live in rural northeast Missouri, and the only store up there is Casey's General Store. You buy a pizza, but that's about it, right? That pizza will change your life, but nevertheless, it's just a pizza, right? Well, don't get to do a lot of shopping, but when I was growing up, I worked at Best Buy, and boy, I tell you what, people line up at Best Buy, and they will go down the strip mall, and you'll have 100 people standing outside before the doors ever open. I imagine this story happening at a Best Buy, where a gentleman gets out of his car, and he sees quite a line, but he just kind of moseys on up to the front of the line, right up towards the door, and people are yelling at him and screaming at him and saying not so nice things about him. Get to the back of the line. You're not going to cut us. We've been out here for days. Because that's what people do to save $20 on a TV. Right? So the guy goes to the back of the line. Well, there's a moment in his mind where he thinks to himself, this is silly. I'm going to go up to the front. So he starts moseying his way back out the front. Well, this time people are not nice. They're screaming dirty words at him, profanity. I mean, and when he gets up to the front, a pretty big guy looks at him and says, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to go to the front of the line. And he said, not as I'm standing here. And he cold cocks him. I mean, just hits him across the cheek and knocks him out. And they drag him all the way to the back of the line, right? I mean, this guy gets up, and he's pretty indignant at this point, right? He's pretty upset. He says, listen, I've gone up there once, not once, but twice, not twice, and I'm in the back up here in the back of the line. I'm telling all of you people, if you don't let me up there, this is the last shot. I'm going to go up there and open the store so you can get in, but I'm not going to keep doing it if you keep doing this to me. Hey, listen, how many of you, let me ask you this question. How many of you feel like life's kind of like that? What a great metaphor for life. I mean, we're trying to do what's right. We're trying to do what we're on purpose to do, on mission to do. We're trying to accomplish what God has for us, and yet the world just keeps yelling and screaming, and before long comes back and gives you a right hook, right? Where you're trying to do what's right, trying to do what's good, and yet you just can't get a leg up. Well, today I kind of wonder when I look at this passage of Scripture if Moses doesn't feel that way a little bit. Because we're going to see the transition here where Moses is told, go up on the mountain and look into the promised land, but you're not going to get to go. And I wonder if Moses has that moment where he looks back to God and says, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I mean, I've led these people through the wilderness for 38 years. And yet you're not going to give me the chance to complete the job, to cross the finish line? I don't understand. Some of you might read this passage through the lens of Moses. Some of you might be tempted to read this passage through the lens of Joshua. For Joshua had been Moses' assistant for a number of years. And now God gives Joshua the opportunity to rise to the occasion, to take over the leadership reins. And so you look at this story and you think to yourself, well, it's about time that Joshua gets a break. Some of you might read this story through the lens of the Israelite children. Because anytime you go through a season of transition in leadership, it can be a daunting place. It can be a challenging time. We know what to expect with Moses, but now Joshua, what do we do? Is Joshua going to act the same way that Moses acts? Is Joshua going to be able to lead us with the same degree of power and might that Moses led us with? There's all kinds of perspectives to read this passage of Scripture. I'm going to challenge you today. Don't turn off to Moses or to Joshua or to the Israelites, but also I would encourage you, absolutely don't turn off from reading this from the perspective of God. Because the whole of Scripture, friends, listen to me. The whole of Scripture is not a narrative in the life of Moses. The whole of Scripture is a narrative in the life of God. That we would see God and His character and His quality on display. And so how does God deal with these transitions in our life? Because as we can tune into who God is in our life, it's going to help us as we navigate these seasons of transition. So let's read together in Numbers chapter 27. We're going to start in verse 12. Here's what the word of the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses, go up onto this mountain in Arabim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against the word of the Lord in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So in these first couple of verses, let me just tell you in layman's terms what's happening. You go up, see the promised land, and then you're going to die. Okay? You're going to die. And to that word, to that news, Moses spoke to the Lord and said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep who have no shepherd. So the Lord spoke to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest in him with some of your authority, that all of the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest. You shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. That is to say, when they go out to war, he should go out with them. When they come in from war, they should come in with him. Well, in effect, what they're saying is, he will be their leader. All right? He will be their leader. He will go before them. He will tell them when to come in. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. So he took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest of the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord had directed through Moses. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we consider these 13 or so verses, 10 to 12 verses here, I want to just take a moment and lay three words on your heart that's going to help us understand what is happening and how God is moving them through this season of transition. Three words. The first word is this. Consequences, all right? It's the word consequences. Now, this is the audience participation portion of our service. What is the first word? Consequences. Now, friends, listen. We would be wise today to remember yet again that our decisions in life have consequences. Every decision we make, And sometimes those decisions have consequences that are good in nature. They're consequences that we enjoy. They're consequences we want. They're consequences that we long for. But sometimes the consequences that our decisions yield in life are challenging consequences. Now, in this particular situation, we see on full display the consequence that Moses has for a season in his life in which he chose to make a terribly bad decision. Now, what was that decision? God outlines this, all right? As we read here, beginning in verse 12 and going down through verse 16, we see that indeed the consequence that he is receiving is that he is going to die before he makes it into the promised land, all right? Now, why is he going to die? He says in this passage of Scripture that when you were back in Meribah, the people were griping because they were thirsty. Do you remember a time in which Israel was griping because they were thirsty? Yeah. I mean, friends, listen, as we have been journeying through the book of Numbers, how many times has Israel come to the table and they're griping and they're complaining and they're moaning and they're groaning about the fact that they do not have food, they do not have enough food, they do not have water, they do not have water that they think is tasty, they do not have the food that they want. You remember, God had given them manna, but they didn't want manna, they wanted meat. And so God gave them quail, and God gave them so much quail that it begins to come out of their nostrils, right? I mean, there are moments of this journey that you look back over the last 27 chapters and you realize Moses is leading a group of people who are professional complainers, professional gripers. And he gets to Meribah and they say, Moses, we're thirsty. If you go and read the text, you begin to understand that what is really happening here is that they begin to call out against Moses, and they begin to question Moses' leadership credentials because they're that thirsty and Moses is not providing them water. And so he goes before the Lord and petitions God and says, God, I need water for these people. And here's what God says. He says, take your staff in your hand and go out to the rock there in Meribah and speak to the rock. Now, in your text, I had you underline that word, speak, because Moses was not to strike the rock. You remember back in the early chapters, as we see there's some thirst going on, Moses strikes the rock and water comes out. But the rock in our text is a metaphor for Jesus. And we understand that when Jesus came into this world, he was going to be struck with the rod. He was going to be hung on a cross. He was going to die the death of a criminal for a crime he never committed. But he would only be struck once, for indeed, there would be a time where he would be high and lifted up, but he would never be struck again. Moses goes out to the rock the second time, and he does what he did the first time. Angry with the people, he decides to strike the rock. And God looked down on Moses and Aaron at that moment and said, listen, there's a consequence for what you just did. You acted in anger. You are frustrated. You're indignant towards the people of Israel. And you struck the rock. And I told you to speak to the rock. There's a consequence. Now, what is the consequence? The consequence is that Moses would not enter into the promised land. He would not have the opportunity to go into the promised land. Now, my friends, listen. This is ever so serious. Because there are consequences for the decisions that we make as God's people. You know, a lot of people are living this life today, and they're walking the highways and the byways of life, and they believe they can make decisions today that don't have consequences. We should know better. We should know better just as a people. But if you are here today, and you attest to the fact that Jesus Christ has taken up residency within your life, then you have to understand today there is a consequence for the decisions that you make. And sometimes those consequences are good, sometimes those consequences are negative, but there's a consequence. Notice, God does not excuse Moses in that moment. God does not overlook Moses in that moment. God says, hey, listen, there's a consequence for what you just did here. This is not okay. I told you to do something very specific, and you chose to ignore me. There was an ever so strict consequence. In this case, he was going to give his life. Now understand, two wrongs don't make a right here. Listen, just like our children will sometimes do. I just had this conversation just yesterday. Yeah, I went downstairs to our storage room in the house, and I noticed that there was a can of Diet Coke that had been opened and set on the shelf. I walked upstairs, and I said, "Boys, Micah, Mason, amazing. Yet again, I've gone downstairs, and I find a soda can that's been open and half drunk on the shelf. And I promise you here today, son, your mom didn't do it, and I didn't do it. So which one of you boys did it?" Mason immediately looks at Micah. Micah did it. And Micah's standing there looking with deer in the headlights straight at me. I know in that moment I got him. He looks at me and he says this, "Mason got a bag of Cheez-Its and opened it." As if to say, "Dad, whatever you do to me, understand I did it because Mason did it." Mason was first. I look at Mason, and he realizes, uh-oh, I got a problem here. But you know, one of the things that Micah was trying to do was to suggest in that moment, "Dad, you don't need to get mad at me for drinking half the bottle of Diet Coke because I did it only because Mason did it. And because Mason started it, then I am somehow justified." Listen, how easy would it have been for Moses to stand before the Lord and say, "God, listen, I struck the rock out of anger. And why was I angry? Because these people, the people you gave to me, the people you tethered me to, the people that I've been saddled with, they can't get their acts together." How easy would it have been for Moses to say, "God, why should I give my life? Because these people can't figure it out." There's consequences. There are consequences for the decision we make. And when we choose to sin, when we choose to sin, friends, understand, there's a price to be paid. There's a consequence for our sin. Friends, listen, if you're here today and you find yourself in enduring the negative consequences of your sin, what you need to do is not keep shaking your fist and pointing your finger at God and asking God why. What you need to do is stop it. Stop what? Stop sinning. Friends, when we have breakdowns in the marriage relationship and we wonder why the marriage is not acting like it needs to act and functioning like it needs to function, the answer is not anything overly complex. Start doing better. Stop sinning. There are so many times in our life in which we suffer the negative consequences of life and we have no one to blame but ourselves. The reality is true. That sin will take us farther than we want to go, it'll keep us longer than we want to stay, and it'll cost us more than we want to pay. Friends, listen, in sin, you never win. You never win. Now, I understand temptation can be great, and I understand that sin can abound, but friends, understand this. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have got to push back on a life of sin because there's a consequence for our sinfulness. Think about the man by the name of Samson, the judge in Israel, who had a vow unto the Nazarite. It's called the Nazarite vow. And that vow was threefold. He couldn't cut his hair, he couldn't drink alcohol, and he couldn't touch anything dead. And as long as he would honor those three calls in his life, those three vows in his life, the power of God would sit down upon his life. But Samson broke all three of those vows. And as a result, the Philistines made a fool of him. And ultimately, it cost Samson his life. Listen, friends. Why? Because he chose rather, in a moment of fleeting joy, he chose rather to align himself with the power and the evil of the world as opposed to aligning himself with the power of God on his life. Now, some of us waste the power of God in our life because we choose to subscribe to the spirit of the world. There's an answer for us. Let's stop it. Let's recognize that God has called us to separate ourselves from the world and to be dedicated unto the cause of Christ in our life. You see, there's a spiritual discipline at work in our life here. It's called the discipline of lordship. Lordship is investing every single moment of our life. Listen to me very carefully. Lordship is investing every single moment of our life unto the glory of God, in the commitment to His authority, in understanding of His power. It's in giving our complete and total self to Him without reservation. It means living in a way as to not disturb the harmony that exists between the believer and the holiness of God. Sin always disrupts that harmony. So the first word is simply what? Whoa. I mean, the first word that I asked of you to remember, not just 5 minutes ago, everybody came out of the gate ever so strong, but now you're forgetting the word. What's the first word, church family? Consequences. Yeah, when we walk through seasons of transition, we need to be aware of the fact that sometimes those transitions come because of the consequences of the life that we were living. That should send off a warning in our mind. Change your ways. Number two, the second word I want to lay on your heart and mind today is the word compassion. So the first word is what? The second word? The second word? The first word? The first word? Look at you. You guys are so good. I mean, we're burning this in your mind today, aren't we? Consequences, secondly, compassion. If today we would suggest that God is a God of judgment, we would also have to affirm that God is a God of grace. In our sin, God gives grace. Amen? I mean, friends, listen, if you can't say amen to that, then I don't know what you could say amen to. I mean, the fact of the matter is that even when we are sinners, God is gracious to his people. God bestows grace upon his people. Write down in the margins of your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, where it says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he has loved us with, even though we are dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Listen, look at the dichotomy that exists. He says, listen, you were dead in your sins and your transgressions. There's a consequence for your sin and transgressions. By our sin, there's a wage for our sin and transgression, and that wage, that consequence, is death. But in the book of Ephesians, it reminds us that he has made us alive in Christ. Listen, there are consequences, but God's compassion outsteps those consequences if by no farther than one step. Listen, his grace will go farther than your deepest sin. His grace will go farther. Write down Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says, for by grace God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, listen, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. He says it's God's grace not just to bring you unto salvation, but listen, it's God's grace, hey friends, listen, that trains you up in sanctification. He says, listen, you don't have to live a life of ungodliness. God's grace, when it's unleashed in your life, will train you for how to live a godly life. God's compassion is great. God's compassion is deep. God's compassion has an enormous wingspan, if you will. And in every situation Moses finds himself in, God's compassion is found right there with him. When Moses went out and took matters into his own hands to rescue the Hebrew people, as embodied in that moment in which in Exodus chapter 2, he sees a battle happening between a Hebrew child and an Egyptian child, he goes out and he slays the Egyptian so as to rescue the Hebrew, because it says in God's word that he had great compassion on his heart for his own people. Moses knew he wasn't an Egyptian. Moses knew that he was a Hebrew. Moses knew that he was being raised in Pharaoh's house, and yet he understood the fact that he didn't belong per se. And when he looks out and he sees this travesty of a battle taking place between an Egyptian and a Hebrew, he goes out and he rescues the Hebrew, he kills the Egyptian, and as a result, how do you think his Egyptian father Pharaoh would have felt? Not good. And so Moses goes on the run. And Moses ends up in a 40-year proverbial timeout as he shepherds sheep as a nomad out in the wilderness. And even in that proverbial rebuke, even in that discipline, notice that God is preparing his heart, because someday he's not going to be out in the wilderness with sheep, he's going to be out in the wilderness with God's people. Even in his discipline, God's compassion says, I'm preparing you for the next thing in life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's what discipline is all about. Mothers and fathers, we should pay close attention to that. As we discipline our children, what we want to be doing is not punitively disciplining our children for the sake of being able to tell them how wrong they were. We want to be showing them discipline to help them understand how to make the right decision. We want to use those moments. We never want to squander a moment as a parent, right? God never squanders those moments. Even in the discipline, God is showing compassion on his life. When Moses comes down off of the Mount Sinai and he throws the tablets of the Ten Commandments on the ground because he recognizes that the people have turned their hearts to idol worship, when the covenant of God is broken between the people of God and God himself, in that moment, do you understand that even though God was angry with what Moses had done, God comes back and reinstates that covenant as he gives them a new set of tablets? See, even in the moment of discipline, God still shows compassion. In this passage of Scripture, God is showing compassion to Moses. You say, how is God showing compassion? Well, consider this. God takes Moses up on top of the mountain, and he says, I want you to look over into the promised land. Now, friends, listen. This promised land was not like any other land. This promised land was the land that was, get a load of this, promised. And it was this land that was flowing with milk and honey. And it was this land in which they would live in houses they did not build. And it was this land that they would eat from figs and from the vineyard that they did not plant. And it was this land that they would receive water from cisterns they did not dig. It was this land. It was this land that was better than any other land. It was this land that God had said. Now listen, Moses lived his life in such a way that he had pulled them out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. He had gone and he told Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. And you remember when Pharaoh looks back at Moses, had every right to kill him on the spot, and he says, you tell me why I should believe what your God says. Why I should listen to him. And Moses, I have to believe, even as a man of war and even as a tremendous leader, I have to believe his knees were shaking and his mouth was jittery when he said, okay, God, you need to do something here. And God showed Moses exactly, or God showed Pharaoh exactly who he was as he walked through the 10 plagues. Now, can you imagine Moses seeing that and then walking the Israelite children out of Israel, out of Egypt, and getting them to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army comes and flakes them, and God is doing a great work. Moses says, God, I don't know what I'm going to do here. The army is coming, and the people want to go back to slavery, and he says, step into the water. Why? Just step in the water. Watch the mighty hand of God at work. He steps in the water. The seas roll back. They walk through on dry ground. Pharaoh and his armies go in after him. The water comes back on. It's a complete and total rout. Now, for the next 40 years, Moses leads them through the wilderness, friends. Listen, he goes through so many highs and so many lows. The people gripe, they complain. They end up losing an entire generation of people. I mean, Moses, as God's leader, must simply look back and think to himself, what have I done for the last 40 years of my life, and what do I have to prove? What do I have to show for it? Has this last 40 years just been nothing but a waste of time? And God has an answer for that. You know what he says? Moses, you made a bad decision. You're not going to go into the promised land, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up onto the mountain. Listen to me, friends. This was not an act of cruelty. This was not an act of temptation. This was not an act of teasing Moses. This was an act of unbelievable compassion for Moses. He says, I want you to go up on top of that mountain, and I want you to go out, and I want you to survey the land. And I want you to see, listen, Moses, I want you to see that the last 40 years of your life was not for naught. I want you to see there is a finish line. I want you to see there is a land. I want you to see there is a place. I want you to see the promise that you've been working towards. Moses, you don't get to go there. But I want you to understand, your life has not been lived in vain. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need that reminder in my life. That every day as I toil and I strive and I work to accomplish what God's called me to, and even though despite that, sometimes the challenges are great, sometimes I just need to be reminded that the effort is not in vain. You know, back in 1957, there were some people here in O'Fallon who decided that God was calling them to plant a church known as First Baptist Church of O'Fallon. We only have a few people of that generation of that were there in 1957 when this church planted. We only have just a few people left. There's a few of you who came 5 or 6 years after the church had formed, but by and large, friends, listen, understand this. When the church had nothing, when there was no land, there was no building, there was no ministry, there was no program, there was no budget, there was not even people to fill the seats, much less seats to be filled. When there was nothing, there were a people who stepped out on faith. And they began to put something together because they felt like the call of God was upon them. And over the years, you understand, as churches work, there's good days and there's bad days. And sometimes there were probably some really challenging business meetings. I suspect we could go back and do some interviews and we could find out. But can you imagine when they once upon a time met at a service station and they decided to take upon themselves the giant leap of faith to purchase land? I suspect there was somebody there in that meeting who thought to themselves, we cannot pay for that land. We'll never be able to provide it for it. And even if we can pay for the land, we'll never be able to build a building on it. Why don't we just stay put? Let's just stay where we are and let's just call it good and let's not move. And yet they stepped out on faith. And though there were good days and though there were bad days, they understood that they were working for a day they may never touch. They may never see it. They may never have had the opportunity to see or envision what the church would be today. But they stepped out on faith and they did it. As you walk throughout the building, you see visual reminders of the faithfulness of God's people throughout the generations. Friends, as you walk through the building and you see on one side brick wall, on the other side you see drywall, that's because once upon a time the building stopped there. And there was a generation who saw a new day. And they stepped out on faith and they built another phase. At various places throughout the building, you'll go through a little bit of a decline or a little bit of an incline where the buildings didn't quite match. That wasn't because we had poor engineering. Friends, no, listen. That was when a building came up and they linked them together. And though we might look at it and say, that's poor engineering, no, really what it is it was a leap of faith by a people who said, we want to see a day. We may not touch it, but we want to ensure that there's a day for someone to touch. See, they were standing on the brink of the promised land because Moses had decided to spend those last 40 years in the wilderness. And though Moses was never going to get there, there was a recognition that the compassion of God was on full display, for the promise of God was true. And the promise of God was sure. And God was gonna provide. God was gonna move. Friends, listen, today, why do we stand on the brink of a transition today where we're about ready to welcome back 230 children and their families onto our campus tomorrow to start a new school year? Why are we doing that? Friends, I can tell you, life would be a lot easier, life would be a lot cheaper, schedules would get a lot more freer if we just shut it all down. Why do we do it? Because we believe that we're touching a day. We may never see it, but we believe we're touching a day. We believe that as we train these students up and instill within them a biblical worldview, they're going to be the leaders tomorrow and for the generation to follow. Friends, we do it because the little boys and the little girls within our school are someday going to become mothers and fathers themselves. And we are believing that our investment in their lives today is going to pay a rich dividend when they start to lead their children and their children's children. We believe we see a day. It's an act of faith. Why are 50 people going to journey together today, starting today, to become biblical mentors? To fill the hallways of the church over the course of the next year so that the people of the community can bring their hearts, their hurts, their heartaches, and their hang-ups right here and receive a biblical answer for the issues that they're struggling with in life. Because we believe there's a day in the not-so-distant future that we're not just going to see revival in the church, but we're going to see an awakening in this county. And we may not be there to experience it, and we may not be there to see it, but friends, we believe that the decisions we're making today are going to have a rich impact in the generation to come. Why? Because God is a God of compassion. We're starting seminary classes tomorrow where we'll have 5 different students come to begin their training to learn how to be ministers and missionaries. And by the end of this academic year, we believe that we're going to have 8 to 9 of those students involved in the seminary program. We believe that there is coming a day in which we will recognize that the sun never sets on the influence of First Baptist Church of O'Fallon around this world. We believe in a day. We're launching a second campus up at Hawk Point. We'll have its official launch here in just a couple of weeks. We believe there's a day, friends, listen, we believe there's a day in which that community is going to turn inward and they're going to begin to understand that Jesus Christ loves them, and we're going to see a revival break out in a small community. We believe there's a day. See, it's the compassion of God that will accomplish this. Because if we're really honest about it, we're no different than Moses. We've all fallen, we've all failed so many times that it can't even be counted. And yet God still chooses, because of his compassion, God still chooses to use his people. Let me say it this way. You and I have fallen many a times. We've acted faithlessly more times than we can count. But because of God's great compassion, he still chooses to use you and I to accomplish his high and holy purposes. Friends, this is so incredible. The first word is consequences. The second word is compassion. Now, I want you to notice, before we go any further, I want you to notice the great dichotomy, the great tension that is held between the negative consequences of sin and the grace of God. There's a tension where we recognize that we are sinners and yet God's grace reigns supreme. And in the midst of this tension, I want to lay the third word on your mind. The first word is? Yeah. The second word? The third word is continuation. It's the word continuation. If you don't know how to spell the word continuation, spoiler alert, it starts with a C because that's what we preachers do. All words start with the same letters. Did you see that? It's the word continuation. I want you to notice here. Moses recognizes his decisions led him to the place where he was. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't say, God, please, for 40 years, I messed up. Yes, I made a mistake, but please, can I go in? Please, can I take the people? Can I get to the finish line? Please, God. He doesn't argue with God. Do you notice that? Instead, he immediately says, okay, given this reality, God, will you do this one thing? Raise up somebody who can lead the people out and can lead the people in. Raise up someone who can shepherd the sheep. Father, for here's the problem that I see. These people, if left to their own devices, take it from me. I've led them for the last 39 years. If led to their own devices, they will make a mess of this. Father, please, don't leave them in the wilderness any longer. Deliver them to the promised land. I see it. The finish line is so close. Raise somebody up to get them there. And you know what I love about Scripture? What I love about Scripture is it not gives us an insight. It doesn't just give us an insight into Moses or to Joshua or to Eleazar the priest or to the Israelite people. No, what I love about Scripture is from start to finish, listen, it's an entire storyline into the heart and the quality and the character of God. And what I love about this text here is God never looks out at his people. Can you imagine this? If God would look down on Moses and say, you know, Moses, you bring up a good point. I'd never even considered that. They better have a person. You're right. Good thought. I'm going to go back, I'm going to consult with the Trinity, and I'll come back and I'll tell you who that person's going to be. I don't know. We're going to hold open interviews for anybody who will rise up and be the leader. I'm not sure how we're going to handle this. I have no idea what we're going to do here. God never does that. No, friends, listen. God doesn't do it in Moses' life, just like God doesn't do it in Isaiah's life, just like God doesn't do it in David's life, just like God doesn't do it with the disciples in their life. God doesn't do it because, listen, you need to underline this in your mind. God, listen, always has a plan. Always. He is never caught off guard. There's nothing you can deal with in your life. Friends, listen, you may go home today and you may have thought today in your day that this day is going to be a perfect day and everything's going to go great and everything's going to go wonderful. This is going to be a great day. And by 3 o'clock this afternoon, your day may have fallen apart. Listen to me. God always has a plan. He knows what's coming in your days. He knows what's happening in your world. He's not caught off guard, never. So here's what God says to Moses. No problem, Moses. I planned for this. I knew what was going on. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take your assistant, and we're just going to slide him right in. And the work of God will just keep right on going. Amen? Friends, I'll tell you when that really struggles. What really, when, how, this is heart check time, all right? I'm right down on the living level. And I'm speaking as much to me as I'm speaking to you. Here is where we really struggle with this notion. We really struggle if we believe it's all about us. If it's all about Moses and Moses wants to get the finish line. But listen, if Moses comes to the reality in his life, listen, if Moses comes to the reality in life, it's not about me, it's about you. Then Moses says, no problem, God. Slide me out, slide someone else in. Here's why. Because it's all about you. It's about your purpose. It's about your plan. It's about what you are doing. It's not about me. I'm just a small piece. I'm a small cog. This is really all about you. Job said it this way. Job said in the 42nd chapter, the second verse of the book that bears his name, he says, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Huh? No purpose. No plan. God, you're sovereign. You're sufficient. You're in control. There's no plan. Now, friends, listen. Turn with me, if you will, over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I love this because this is such a great word for us to hear, yet even today. See, Jesus had come to the district of Caesarea Philippi, it says in verse 13. He had come to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he said to his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, others say one of the prophets." He said to him, "Yeah, that's interesting. All of those answers are wrong. You know it, I know it. So who do you say that I am?" And here's what Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Listen to me. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, listen, I will build my church. And not even, in all of the power and might, not even the gates of hell themselves will prevail against my church." See, some of us here today are wringing our hands today. We're saying to ourselves, "I don't know how we're going to make it. Lord, what are we going to do? This virus, very practical. We can look at many. We could take aim at all kinds of excuses today. Let's take aim at the virus. I don't know how we're going to make it. I just don't know what we're going to do. The virus is terrible, and it is terrible. The virus is contagious. It is contagious. The virus is deadly. It is deadly. God, I don't know what I'm going to do." Friends, listen to me. If the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the virus isn't going to take it down. It's just not going to happen. We've got to use wisdom. We've got to be smart. We've got to walk in faith. We can't be foolish. But friends, listen. You don't need to wring your hands. And here's why. God always has a plan. He does. Oh, I was so blessed today. Someone came forward at the end of service. I'm going to close out with this. I was so blessed today. Someone came forward at the end of service, said, "I've come to the place that Jesus Christ become Lord and Savior of my life. I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism." Well, three of you are amused, impressed. That's great news. Yeah, that is. Here's the deal. Friends, we close up and go home. Do we miss opportunities like that? Absolutely we do. Absolutely. That's why we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't. We don't know how bad it will get. We've been told it's going to get really, really bad this fall. Friends, listen to me. It may get really, really bad. And churches, we know it may not look anything like this, but understand this. The mission of God is not going to stop. Because he has a plan. We don't understand it. Our only response today is to trust in his sovereignty and to believe in his sufficiency. And in faith, we press on. And as God reveals it to us, we'll respond to it. But there's never a transition that happens upon which God doesn't have a continuation plan. He knows where we're going. We may not understand it. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We may not have a clue. We'll just wait until he speaks. And once he speaks, friends, understand this. Let's go back to the first point. What's the first point? Consequences. Once he speaks, we can decide at that moment, are we going to follow in faith and obedience, or are we going to cower in fear and walk away? It's interesting how this works, isn't it? There's consequences for our decisions. God's compassion is great. There's always a continuation plan. And just as soon as we work through that, understand this, rinse and repeat. Because every day of our life, we are given the opportunity to be the people of God. Let's not squander these moments. Let's pray. Father, as we stand before you today, we thank you for the opportunity you give to us day by day to be your people and to live out this life according to your purpose and according to your plan. Father, in these moments right now, wherever we are, I pray, Father, that you would allow this word to hit our heart and to respond in faith and obedience. Father, to be the people you've called us to be, that you're forming us and fashioning us to be. Father, give us the courage to respond to you in faith. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.